The story's told of a cardiologist, a guy named Randolph Bird, Dr. Bird. He conducted a study at a hospital in San Francisco about 40 years ago, and his test would shake medical and spiritual worlds alike. Dr. Bird set out to test something that a lot of scientists just won't touch. He wanted to know this answer to this question: does prayer actually make a difference in medical outcomes? Good question, huh? So he did a study on people in his unit there at the coronary care unit at the hospital. He had 393 patients. And the twist to this was he divided them into two groups. And one group was prayed for daily by born-again Christians. So this isn't just a generic prayer. This is a Christian prayer to the God of the Bible, okay? But they couldn't go and see him. They couldn't have any contact with him. The other group, they were not assigned anyone to pray for them. Therefore, there probably was no prayer unless the families did. But everything else, the doctors, treatments, medications were exactly the same. And the only difference was prayer. What were the results? They were interesting, he says. The prayed for group had significantly fewer complications. They were less likely to need antibiotics. They had fewer cases of pneumonia, fewer instances of congestive heart failure, even fewer cardiac arrests in the cardiac unit. And people who say, oh, prayer doesn't work, they tried to explain it. Nobody said, oh, it's just a coincidence. But others couldn't help but notice the prayed for patients just got better more often because they were being prayed for. And Dr. Bird concluded at the end of his study, he said this: intercessory prayer to the Judeo-Christian God has a beneficial therapeutic effect in patients admitted to a coronary care unit. He went on to say this: let's be clear, though, prayer is not a magic trick. It doesn't eliminate suffering. But coming out of this study, he said, we discovered some things remarkable. It gave statistical, measurable weight to what many of us already believe deep in our souls, and it's this: prayer changes things. I hope you believe that. Prayer changes things, even in a hospital room, even outside of a hospital room, even when you don't know you're being prayed for, even when you do, even when the doctors don't expect it, God can still move when we pray. I want us to look this morning at Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is a prayer of David. And it's a prayer he wrote when he was in a time of struggle and trouble and hardship, maybe tossed at sea, like our picture this week on the cover. We don't know what his trouble trigger was that caused him to feel this way, to write this psalm. We don't know that. Was it something that somebody was doing to him? Was it somebody attacking him, a political foe? Some of his kids sometimes would rise up against him. We don't know. Was it something he had done? You know, see, trouble times can come because people attack, but it can also be because we make poor choices, right? It could have been that. Maybe he had done something wrong. But in the end, it doesn't really matter, does it? When you find yourself in a hardship, in a hard time, David said, it doesn't matter how I got here. The question is, how do I deal with it going through it? And that's what I want us to look at today is this psalm. Not in its entirety, but the end part of it where he kind of brings us to a conclusion. Because he says, I'm going to continue, catch this, going to continue my habit of prayer through the stress, through the struggle, through the trial, through the hardship, through the difficult moments. Have you ever noticed we don't pray until what? Things go bad. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, but we need to have a habit built into our lives that we're going to do that. So if you were to look at the first eight verses, and we're not going to read them for sake of time, what you would find there is David says this: I'm going to depend on God by asking God to preserve me through the struggles. I'm going to refuse to seek a false God. I'm going to go to the God of the Bible. He said, I'm going to praise God because he's my portion and my cup. If you read the first eight verses, you'll see these phrases. And he says, I'm going to seek to bless the Lord who is always before me. And then he comes to a conclusion of sorts, three conclusions, and that's what I want you to see this morning, are these three conclusions. And they begin in verse 9, where the scriptures say this: therefore, after he said all of those things, he says, therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. What I want you to see, his first conclusion is essentially this: prayer is the proper choice. Prayer is the right choice. It's the good choice. It's the proper one. It's the one we should be going to when things are hard. when things are good, when things are not good. Now, I want to know, you know, I'm kind of like Thomas. I doubt sometimes because I want to know the details, not because I don't believe. David, was he in this prayer because Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him before he became king? Maybe. Was it one of his sons trying to usurp the throne after he'd been serving for a number of years? And he says, things are hard. Could have been. Could it have been he's in the aftermath of his affair with Bathsheba? We don't know, but I'm going to tell you this. It really doesn't matter why we're in a hard season, does it? It doesn't matter why the winds are howling and when things are going wrong, does it? Because we're in it. We're in the middle of it. The question isn't, can we get out of it? The question is what should we do in it? And that's what I want you to see. The first thing is prayer is a proper choice. If you look at the first 8 verses, you find a man who's flawed for sure, but a man who is seeking who's leading. God's leading. He says, I want to be with you, God. I want you to be in the middle. I'm not going to follow after some other God. I'm going to praise you. You're my portion and my cup. You're the one who's always before me. You're the always one who's been with me. You were there when I was in the sheep pastures and wild animals would come and I'd have to protect the sheep. You're the one who brought me out of the youngest kid of a mess of boys and made me what? King of the land. You're the one who brought me here. And his call, maybe that's why we call him a man after God's own heart, because he always had these things seems to be going for him. But what I see here is this. He comes to a conclusion that says, this is why I praise you, because all of these things, my heart's glad. My whole being rejoices and my flesh dwells securely. He has experienced God's presence over and over and over again. I think David had a repeated experience of doing and experiencing the right way to face hardship. And he said it was this, not in doing it myself, but in turning it over to God in prayer. Some of us go, but yeah, prayer seems like, that's not a big deal, is it? It's a huge deal. He says, I'm going to run to you again and again and again in prayer. You know, isn't this the essence of our struggle on a regular basis? I don't know where you are today, but I suspect that many of you are in the midst of a struggle, a trial, a hardship, a difficult moment. How do you respond to that? So often, what do? We get to the bottom of the barrel. We get to the end of the rope, and we tie a knot, we hang on. That's the old picture, right? What if there's a better way that we're running to God already on a regular basis where presence can be revealed to us in the moment of it, of what we're dealing with? But we don't do that, do we? We say, oh no, I'm in charge. I can handle this. I can do this. I want my way. I want my rights. Y'all get out of my way. I'm going to take care of it. Don't you know how important I am? All too often, we can't even get out of our own way to find God's presence in prayer. If we're to find the place David describes here, a glad heart, a living in joy, a life dwelling securely, I'm convinced, my friends, that we have to get off of our own agenda and get onto God's agenda. And the way we do that is, yes, we make a choice, but ultimately we spend a regular, consistent time in prayer. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but I want you to catch that. It has to be a priority in our lives. And I am convinced that many of us as Christians, prayer is not even secondary for much of us, for many of us. It's not even on the list. Well, I pray at my meals. Good. There needs to be more than that. There needs to be a time of having a conversation with God. So step one is to make prayer our proper choice, the first thing we do. The second thing, his conclusion was this. He says, look at verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, we look at that and we go, it's Sheol. What is that? Is that hell? Yes, but with an asterisk. Y'all with me? It's not purgatory, okay? So set that aside. What he's saying here is this. Prayer produces eternal joy in our lives. the way he speaks about it is kind of vivid. He talks about Sheol. If he had used the Greek word Gehenna, which is in the New Testament, he would have been talking about the trash heap outside of Jerusalem. He didn't use that word because they didn't use it yet. He used the word Sheol. What in the world is Sheol? How he would have understood Sheol, you got to remember, that's 3,000 years ago. How would he have heard that word and how would he have used that word is this. He would have seen it as a holding place for those who've died, somehow then further divided into two regions, sections, if you will, for those who followed God and those who did not. And you're going, is it still like that? It is not. This is an Old Testament concept. This may explain to us why one of the parables that Jesus, or stories Jesus taught in the New Testament, he talks about the man who has found himself in hell, which would be the lowest part of Sheol, awaiting judgment, and he looks over at Abraham's bosom. It's always been a weird phrase to me. And he's waiting for the righteous to be resurrected. Do you remember what Jesus did on the after the cross? He was buried. The scriptures tell us what? He descended where? To hell and rescued the believers and took them with him. I didn't mean to go this deep in the weeds with y'all, but I want you to catch that he is talking about something big, because he is saying, we understand, God, in our day, when people die, you hold us until you're resurrected from the cross. However that would happen, he did not know, but he says he believed that God would bring them back and take them to heaven. That means this. He's living with an anticipation of eternal joy. If you know that you've lived your life for God and you're a follower of God, Old Testament, and that after you die, you're going to be held until the resurrection of Jesus, of the Messiah, you got joy. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to be okay. Catch this. For those of us today who follow the revealed Messiah, we have the same promise, not because we go and hold in Sheol, but because when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have the same joy as we follow Christ. And the way we get that joy to express itself in our lives is to spend a regular time in our experience of life where we talk to God. We call that prayer. We enter into the secret place with God. I wonder, maybe the reason we don't go there very often is because we're afraid to be in the secret place with God one-on-one, face-to-face. Our unholiness comes into the presence of His holiness. His goodness rubs up against our not-so-goodness. And we go, I think I'll just avoid it. But I can tell you this, the more time you spend with God, the more time you're going to begin to understand Him, the more you begin to live with Him, or follow Him and experience Him, the more you're going to have this reality that you're living with and you're expecting His eternal joy in your life. So prayer is a proper choice. It produces lasting joy, but it also does one more thing, is this, it propels us forward. Look at verse 11, the last verse of the psalm. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is what? Fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that leads David to this conclusion. He says this, prayer functions to propel me forward with the things of God. See, faith in Christ, and we're going to go New Testament here. Faith in Christ, and I've shared this over and over the years, and many of you got it. You're going to go, I got it. Go on. But I want you to hear this to remind you. Conversion and faith in Christ is not just a point in time where we come to faith in Christ. It is a moment when we come to faith in Christ. No doubt, right? But you don't stay there because you can't camp there and stay there forever. You have to then do what? Begin to move in the direction of God. And to become closer and closer and closer to Him. We call that, in the theological world, sanctification. We're being sanctified, changed in the process to be more like Him. We've got to walk through that. And that's what I want you to catch. One of the ways we do that is through prayer. There's other things that contribute to that. Things like gathering with other believers for worship, getting together in small groups and encouraging each other and praying for each other and studying God's word together, going out and sharing your faith with those around you who need to hear the gospel. There's lots of things that help grow that, but those are all, I believe, supported ultimately by our relationship with God. I wish I knew the trigger for David. What caused him to write this prayer? We don't know. It may have just been a compilation of all the struggles he had in life. Because David, he's described as a man who's after God's own heart. But you know, he did some pretty despicable things. Let me give you a couple. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Well, that's a big one, isn't it? He caused the death of a guy named Uriah the Hittite. We generally call that murder. We got an adulterer and a murderer. Anybody want to bring him in here and work with us as one of our leaders in our church? Yeah, we kind of go, oh, no. He also refused to go to the battlefield as a leader. It means he didn't step up and do his job. And then he did something later in his life that was contrary to the direct law of God. He ordered a census. That doesn't sound bad to us, but when God says, don't do it, and you do it, that is what? That's rebellion to God. And so this guy's got all kinds of stuff, but we find him sharing his conclusion that prayer is what propelled him forward in the ways of God so that he could go on. He's not saying you do these things to get God's blessing. Rather, he says, when we do what God calls us to do, we will find him leading our lives. I am convinced that most of the time, the reason we don't understand what God wants for us is because we're not doing the things he's already told us to do. You ever asked your kid to clean their room? Don't answer that. And you give them that direction. Go clean your room. And then you go, and I needed you to do this. And I also need you to do this. And I need you to do this and to do this. And how much of that usually gets done? Come on, y'all. Very little of it. Why? Because we've overloaded them with all these commands. We've got to start somewhere to get some obedience to the commands of a parent. We've got to start somewhere in the obedience of God's commands in our lives. And we start being faithful where we are. Do what he shows you to do. And then do it. And we go, but I want you to tell me over there, and I want you to show me that. He says, do what I've asked you to do here. You go, what has he asked us to do? Have you spent time in his word? He tells us in his word what we need to do and how we need to live and the principles that we need to add to our lives. We'll go, I haven't read it. It's kind of like Christmas morning, trying to get the toys ready for the kids, and you don't read the direction manual. And you just wing it. We're winging it. We're winging it in our faith. But at the heart of this passage is a question that every one of us is wrestling with, and it's this: will I seek God's leading for my life, or will I choose my own way? Well, I'm in charge. That tells me that you're not going to follow God's way. You're going to do it your way. We're like the three-year-olds. Let me do it my big self. But that's the question all of us face. So will I follow God in his ways, or will I keep doing my own thing? You remember, David wrote a couple other psalms, if you haven't noticed. He wrote one called the 23rd Psalm. And he said this. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Then listen to this sentence here at the end of it, at the end of verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for whose sake? For his name's sake. God wants to lead us in righteousness, not so we can go, look how good I am. Look how special I am. Look how spiritual I am. Look how holy I am. Look how amazing I am. No, he wants us to lead us in those pathways so we can say, look how great he is. And it revealed in our lives. We don't follow God for our sake. Do we get a blessing from following him? Yes. But that's not the main reason we do it. We do it for his sake. And when we do this and have a rich, intimate prayer life, we find things moving us forward like the hand of God leading, like he says in the passage, the fullness of his joy. And we have the right road to walk, the right pathway. Two quick things, and I'll be done. Somebody said, will you finish by noon today? And I said, oh, I probably can. Y'all ready? All right. Number one, we have got, in our Christian walk with the Lord, we have got, we must make prayer a priority. You got to have prayer as your priority, one of our priorities in life. You know, all of us have hardship in life, don't we? We have difficulties in time. We have hard moments in life. We have hard seasons in life. Sometimes things don't go well at work. Sometimes things aren't going well with the wife. Sometimes you want to take your kids and hang them. And that was not metaphorical. Okay? And then they grow up and they're okay. And can I tell you something? We're not really all that different from David. Some of the trials we face in life are because we've done boneheaded things. Guilty. Some of it's because there's somebody around us that's attacking and you had no control over it. You ever been in a car accident? You go, well, I drove there because I was hoping he'd hit me. No. That's called an accident because it's a accident. Yeah. But we have to deal with the after effects of it. I remember in college I had two calls over 4 years from our daughter. It says, Daddy, I got hit. And I wanted to go, well, why did you get hit? And I knew the answer to it. She got rear-ended twice. We put the back of that car together more times. It was the best part of that car. I mean, it was beautiful, you know? She finally got rid of that car this spring. But she didn't want to have an accident because it meant she didn't have a car, right? She couldn't have a way. We don't do those things. But when hardship comes in our lives, what do? I'm reminded of the season of his life when he committed adultery. When he caused Uriah to be killed, his sin was revealed with the birth of a child, and he was faced with the same choice that all of us are, to say, will I go to God? Do you remember what he did when the baby was born? The baby that was born out of an adulterous relationship was ill. Do you remember what David did? He said, oh, well, nothing I can do. Some of you know this story, so you already know where I'm going. He went to the temple and he did what? He prayed. And he prayed and he prayed for God to heal that baby. So God healed the baby, right? Oh, you know the story. He's praying and he perceives that there's some of his advisors are kind of over there in the winter corners going, I don't know if you want to tell him. I don't want to tell him. I don't know. What's he going to do? They were afraid if they told him the truth that he would do something to himself. Harmful. And David looks over and says, what's up? And he deduced that the baby had died. So at that moment, he had been praying. So did he quit praying? He did for a moment. He stopped and he got up and he went home and he had something to eat and washed his face and put on new clothes and he went on with life because he believed that God was going to continue to be in the moment no matter whether the baby was alive or not. That's hard, but that's what prayer, having prayer leading you into those trials, leading you into the hardship, leading you into the difficult moments will allow you to do is you know that God is with you because it's your priority to be with him. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Jewish Christians who were across the Roman Empire. And he said this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. I want to challenge you today this. Choose to believe that God exists, desiring to bring about the very best in your life. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the mess I've made. Oh, you too? You too? Me too. We all make mistakes and make messes of our lives sometimes, don't we? Well, God's done with me. He can't use me. You don't know what I've done. I'm going to tell you something. There is not one thing you can do that can separate you from the love of God. Not one thing. Now, there may be consequences from your choice, okay? But he's still going to love you through that. I cannot tell you that everything's going to be great just because you're praying to God. But I can tell you this, God will guide you through whatever you're going through if you're praying. Number two, if you're going to make it a priority, you might as well make it a good one, right? We need to pray aligned with God. Well, but I thought we come to God with our what we want and our desires and our hopes. It's kind of like going to Santa Claus. We bring our list. God, I need this, 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 and this. Can you fill the list? Can I tell you something, friends? That's how most of us, or many of us, treat God in prayer. We come to Him with our want list. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And by the way, can you do it now? Because we're impatient. But that, I'm afraid, is not biblical prayer. If we're going to commit ourselves to a consistent prayer life, we've got to choose how we're going to approach prayer itself. Now, I think there's a lot of latitude in prayer. Let me explain what I mean by that. You do not have to get up at 4 a.m. and spend 2 hours on your knees in your bedroom. Unless God lays on your heart to get up at 4 a.m. and spend 2 hours on your knees praying. Many of us, that's not us. Our attention can't focus that long. I know some of you can't even focus at all. So what do people with those struggles do? Just get over it and suck it up and do it anyway. No, we can't make prayer some kind of rigid. It has to be this way. So, well, I'm not a morning person. I'm married to a person that's not a morning person. She'd prefer if morning came at 1 o'clock. Still love her, you know, it has nothing to do with that. Well, I've got to pray for an hour or God can't hear me. Really? God has to have a limit on how many hours you pray before He can hear you. See, there's one aspect of prayer we've really got to grasp, and it's this. We've got to get ourselves in alignment with God in a way that is consistent with us. And it is not coming to Him based on your righteousness or my righteousness, but based on His anyway. And we come and we do what we need to. Some people, their best approach to prayer is what I call a breath prayer. You probably never heard that before. I can pray right. I mean, I can be going down the road. I don't close my eyes because I want to live. But I can be going down the road and I can say, okay, hey, God, would you pray? Would you touch? You laid on my heart this person. I'm going to pray for them right now. I don't know what they're going through. God, would you work in their life and their situation, and would you accomplish your will in their lives? Boom, prayer's over. That's not the only prayer in a day, okay? It's just the breath in the moment. That prayer becomes an ongoing conversation with God. But many of us don't even think of God during life. The guy that was the youngest of the original 12 disciples, his name was John. He ended up being an overseer of the churches in Asia Minor. These are the same churches that are mentioned in the Revelation. They were a collection of churches that had all kinds of struggles, all kinds of difficulties, and all kinds of trials. And by the way, not one of them still exists to this day. They've all gone away for different reasons. But they had people within them who were committed to God and His ways. And in John's first letter, first epistle, he wrote this. And this is the confidence we have toward God. Y'all gonna like this. If we ask anything, He'll do it. Oh, wait. We missed something, didn't we? Look at it with me. If we ask anything, what? According to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. The principle we need to grasp that John was trying to tell the people he tried to lead and to minister to was this. Prayer is something we got to do on a regular basis, something we have to do all the time, pray without ceasing, as Paul wrote in Thessalonians. But we got to do it in a way that's according to His will. How do we get there? By spending more time with Him, having more conversations with Him, knowing more about who He is, being encouraged with brothers and sisters in Christ, choosing to see the good that God's doing instead of always seeing the bad in life. You know, I'm old enough to have watched a shift in our country from, we had problems, don't misunderstand. We had Nixon and Carter and all that kind of stuff and Reagan and that. Those days we had issues. If you weren't aware of that, you've forgotten everything. But we weren't always negative about it. But now we're negative about everything. Everything's bad. Today's crisis is this. Tomorrow's crisis is something else. The next crisis is something else. And we run from complaint to complaint to complaint instead of running from joy to joy to joy. It's a mindset we've got to shift. And as we do that, we begin to come into alignment with God, and we grasp what John's telling. He says, we come to God with a confidence that says, it's not our goodness. See, I can't come to God in a breath prayer, in a 2-hour prayer, in an ongoing prayer based on me, because me is a mess. It's not good English, but I hope you catch what I mean by that. I got to ask according to His will. And when I do that, when you do that, He will answer His prayer, that prayer, because it's His will. I can't tell you how many times I've stood in a hospital room or at a home with somebody who's on death's door, and our prayer is for God to heal them. Oh, you want them to get up and walk, if that's God's will. Sometimes the answer to that prayer is what? He heals them eternally. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? We need to be people who are praying, people who are consistently coming to God, and we align our lives, our prayer lives, with what God wants for us, and we develop that consistent part. But it all begins with having a relationship with Him. Let me tell you, if you don't have a relationship with God, He doesn't hear your prayer because you don't know Him and you can't get in alignment with His will. There's one prayer that He will hear. It's the prayer that says, I surrender my life to You. If He's leading you to do that, you need to do that. And once you lay your life at His feet, then prayer becomes something that's much more effective and much more powerful and actually works, because now you have a relationship with the God to whom you're speaking, and He is laying on your heart His leading and His will and His purpose and His plan and His direction for your life. So I'm going to challenge you here as we finish up. If you have never committed your life to Christ, could today be the day you need to do that? We want you to have a connection with God so that you can have a prayer life that works and is effective. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for the blessings of Your word. And I pray, God, that as we respond to You, You would guide us, and that we would hear Your voice and we'd do what You ask us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's